your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is in the New Testament. You get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and get past 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans, and then you get Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We will read several scriptures out of Philippians chapter 1 today. You also have notes that were in your worship folder that will help you capture what the Holy Spirit speaks to us today, and then take and have it for your spiritual journey. I want you to look at that first verse and that I have in your sermon notes, Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, when you read those words, that sounds all nice and it sounds great that whatever's happened to me has served for the advance of the gospel. But know that when Paul was writing these words, he was in prison. And he had wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, and instead he goes as a prisoner. And he's able to say, in fact, three times in chapter 1, he talks about his imprisonment or his chains. He says, whatever's happened to me has happened to serve the gospel. Now, that's great for Paul, but I wonder what's happened to you. Whatever has happened to you. And would you consider that with God, it could actually serve to advance the gospel? That family you were raised in, that experience that you had, that need in your life. I'm going to end up switching microphones again for some reason. Where did that go?
Whatever happens, using this mic is going to advance the gospel. Whatever happens. You know, even the things that you wish had never been a part of your life, when committed to God, God can use. We're going to talk about that in part today. Is it possible that what has happened to you could actually serve to advance the gospel? You see this story written through the lives of people throughout the Bible. Joseph was raised in a dysfunctional family. He was betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery. He went to a land of Egypt, never, as far as he knew, never to see his father or his brothers again. He was falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit. He had a stint in prison. And although he was raised to second in command of all of Egypt, as the Bible records for us, when he was reunited with his brothers, the very one that caused them all this pain and years of lost life with his family, could look at them and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, whatever has happened to me, God took. Because there's something that I did in my life that helped God, that aligned myself with God's plan. Daniel, as a teenager, was taken away from his homeland, not because of sins that he committed, but because of what his nation was doing. He was taken to Babylon. He was schooled in the techniques and the gods of Babylon, and God used him. The Apostle John was sent into exile on an island. Stephen was stoned to death. Jesus was crucified. The reality of this life in Christ is that the Christian life is a battleground. And the warriors of the kingdom often get wounded. We get scars. We have war stories. And there's pain. And so we've been looking at that. And 3 weeks ago, we looked at what do you do when life begins to crash in and cave in on you? And we looked 3 weeks ago that we need to tend to the wounded. First, we need to tend to our own wounds, but also we need to move in the heart and the compassion and the love and the truth of Jesus and tend to the wounds of those around us. Then we looked at holding our position, knowing who we are in Christ on the 15th of this month, holding our position in Christ. And last week was a message on calling in reinforcements, that God has put reinforcements in your life, and they include the body of Christ, the church. I would encourage you to go online and listen to those messages. If you missed last week's message, go listen to it. You can download the notes. It'll be a reference point to a lot of the scripture here today. In your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, let's look at a few passages of scripture that Paul wrote to this church from prison. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? From the New International Version, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me this prayer. We've kind of made a theme for this series. So let's pray together. God, I vow to maintain my integrity. Help me to be transparent, to be real, to be vulnerable, to live what I say I believe. Help me to tell the truth, to keep my promises, and to maintain a clear conscience. Lord, I vow to forgive those who have hurt me. I know I'll be hurt because people are human and imperfect. But just as Jesus was a perfect leader and yet he was criticized, help me not to rehearse the hurt, but to release the hurt to you. Help me to live for an audience of one. And when I'm criticized, help me, if it's true, to listen and learn from it. And if it is untrue, help me to ignore it and forget it and realize that you, Lord, are the ultimate judge of my life. Lord, help me to commit to people, to help them. Help me to see the potential in people and not just their problems, to focus on what they could do and who they could become. I want to be an encourager, not a discourager, to build people up and not tear them down. Help me to respect every individual that you've made and to treat everybody with dignity, to realize that we can have differences without division. Help me to never gossip and to help me to prevent gossip when I see it taking place. I need your strength. Help me to resolve conflict and not stir it up. And finally, I commit myself to never stop growing, to grow in my character, to grow in my trust in you, to grow in my love and in my skills so that I'll be more effective in ministry. And Father, as you bring this about in my life, I pray that you will help me be prepared to advance the kingdom of God, that I too can say that whatever has happened to me has served to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, several of you have taken that prayer and made it your own. If you want a hard copy of that, I have some in the left of my folder here. You can come up after the message and just feel free to take advantage of it. It's also online on our Facebook page, okay? More than anything, Paul's desire was to preach the gospel in Rome. It was the hub of all the Roman Empire, and he knew that if he could conquer it for Christ, it would mean that literally thousands upon thousands of people would receive the message of faith in Christ Jesus through his death and resurrection. And you see that Paul mentioned it at different times that he wanted to go there. And in the book of Acts, in Acts 19:21, he says, I must also see Rome. In Romans 1:15, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, that you are at Rome also. And I imagine Paul, like a lot of us, had some kind of ideas and plans of how he might go and become that preacher. I wonder if being a prisoner was ever part of that plan. He had to learn to adjust to God's work as he worked out his will and good pleasure in his life. Paul could have said, I wanted to go as a preacher, and now I'm a prisoner, and there's nothing that I can do about it. God, where are you? But instead, he was confident of this thing, that God, who had begun a good work in him, would continue to complete it as well. Do you realize that it was while Paul was in prison that he wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. He did that while he was from prison. And so while he could say, and you and I are reading one of those letters today, that the gospel advanced, the truths of God's work and his work within his people and the church and the power of God that we can overcome in Christ came as a result of him being in prison. It echoes the words of Jesus where Peter put his faith and he recognized that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you memorize this verse where it says, upon this rock, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell or all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Which I stop when I read that and it says, if you're going to be part of advancing the kingdom of God, his church, you will encounter the powers of hell in your life. Hello? You will, because we are the ones that are taking the message into the darkness. We are the ones that are going into hopeless situations with the hope that there is in Christ. We're going into unlovable situations with the love of Christ. Jesus went on to say, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leading priest and the teachers of the law, that he would be killed and on the third day raised from the dead. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. And then Jesus said to the disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your way, take up your cross, and follow me. One of the things as we talk about this message about preparing to advance today is not only will we encounter the powers of hell when we get involved in the church, but here's what I want you to hear. Wherever God is working, Satan is lurking. Wherever he is working, Satan is lurking. That word lurk means to remain hidden so as to wait in an ambush for someone or something. C.S. Lewis said it this way, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Just think about where God had worked as we see it declared throughout the Bible. Even in the garden, Adam and Eve were God were created to give glory to God and to take authority of the earth and be fruitful and multiply. But the old crafty serpent wasn't very far away, was he? He became to come and he enticed them and they fell into sin. You go into Genesis chapter 3. Here is Cain and here's Abel bringing their sacrifices. God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was from his first fruits. Cain just gave some of what he had gathered. And God came to Cain and he's having a conversation with Cain. And he goes, if you did well, would I not approve? And here's what he says, but Cain, be careful. Sin is crouching at your door and you must master it. And we know that Cain chose his own path away from God. Satan is always trying to thwart God's work of redemption, to rob God of his glory. You see it in the Old Testament through the Pharaoh killing the males of born children in Egypt. You see it in the story of Esther when there's a plot to wipe out all the Jews. In the New Testament, you see it in the Christmas story as God came in the flesh through the birth of Jesus Christ from the Virgin Mary. And Herod tried to stamp out all those that were born in that environs, the male children 2 years and younger. There were several attempts to take Jesus' life before the cross. And ultimately, on the night that he was betrayed, the scripture clearly tells us that Satan entered into the heart of Judas, the betrayer. See, wherever God is working, Satan is lurking. And you need to be alert. You need to be aware. You need to recognize that truth. it amazes me at this point of revelation where Peter says, here's what other people say that you are. And when Jesus says, but who do you say I am? Peter is the first one to say, you are the Christ. You are God's Messiah. You are the one who was promised throughout all the scriptures. And Jesus said upon this rock, first he says, you're blessed, Peter, because you didn't come up with that answer on your own. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. There's a work of God happening in your life right now. And just a minute or two later, he's pulling Jesus aside. What an interesting conversation that must have been. And he reprimands Jesus and says, you're not going to go to the cross. I don't want you to do that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. See, wherever God is working, Satan is lurking. Throughout the Bible, we're told that Satan lies, he blinds, he masquerades as an angel of light. He will be able to do signs and wonders. He tempts, he plucks away the word of God. He causes some sickness and disease. He's a murderer. He throws up obstacles to spreading the gospel. He accuses the believers before the throne room of God both day and night. And by the way, I love that song that we sang, that they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, with the word of their testimony. They didn't love their life even unto death in Revelation 12:11, I believe that is. And he wants to rob God of his glory. John Piper writes, God intends that part of our preparation for heaven be a life of warfare with hell. We're going to talk today about preparing to advance the kingdom of God, in particular in North Central Kansas through the ministry of this local body of believers. And I want to tell you what faces you is some hellish things that are going to stand in your way. We're going to encounter the powers of darkness, but listen, we don't do it with fear. We're not going to be discouraged about that. We're going to walk forward because we serve the one who has overcome, who defeated the grave, defeated the power of Satan. In fact, Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Prepare to advance. May we have the heart like the psalmist in Psalm 144, verse 1, that says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, and my fingers for battle. You can see several other scriptures there that you can look at, but let's get on preparing to advance. Once we tended to the wounded, our own wounds and the wounds of other people, we hold our positions, we know our identity in Christ, and we are actively involved and participating and adding our faith in the local body of believers, now we're prepared to advance. And so since we're talking about advancement, and the scripture talks about this in a military type of terms, I'm going to use a military type of outline. But a disclaimer, I've never served in the military. So if I get something wrong, military men and women, excuse me, the only military I've served in is I'm still enlisted in the Lord's Army, okay? And that's quite a bit of warfare just in and of itself, okay? As we prepare to advance, what do we need to do? We need to establish command and control through prayer. You got to have proper communications, and that has to be done right, and you do that establishing command and control through prayer. Command and control is clearly defined authority and direction over attached forces in the accomplishment of the mission. Through command and control, you have the arrangement of personnel, equipment, communications, facilities, procedures employed by a commander in the planning, directing, coordinating, and controlling forces and operations in the accomplishment of a mission. And our command and control comes from God himself. It's his church. Jesus said, I will build. Notice how he takes responsibility for it. I will build my church. And we have to be responsive to his directions and to his desires. It's what Paul did in Philippians chapter 1. You read any of his letters, and he's very quickly to talk about how he's praying for them, how he invites them to pray for him. He says, I thank God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it on to the completion until the day of Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love will abound more and more in the knowledge and depth and insight, and may you be able to discern with what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see it in Jesus' ministry that he prayed often. He would say, I do nothing on my own initiative, but only what the Father tells me. I'm listening to him. And it tells us in Luke 5:16, Jesus withdrew often to lonely places and pray. In Ephesians 6, when Paul begins to talk about, after you've done everything to stand firm there. We're aware of Satan's schemes and his strategies, and our battle's not against flesh and blood and other people. It is against principalities and powers. And he tells us to put on the armor of God. And then he says this at the end, in verse 18, above all, after you've put on truth and righteousness and peace, as you've done all of that, above all, pray at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests. Make sure that you are getting your orders, your follow-through from God. In fact, Jesus one day looked at Peter who said in his own power, if everyone else denies you, I never will. Jesus looked at Peter in Luke 23, verses 31 and 32, he says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. This is Jesus. He said, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you that your faith may not fall. And after you have fallen, strengthen your brothers. I love that song that we sang, Overcome, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. My wife sent me a picture yesterday, and it says something like this: make sure you share your story, because your story may be the key to somebody else's prison. You need to share your story and tell the wonderful things that God has done and see how God is going to use that in your life. And Peter knew that his faith was strengthened, and God used him as a leader within the church. And later on in the book of Acts, Peter was arrested, and the authorities were going to kill him, but you know what the church did? They got together and they prayed. And as a result of that, there was a divine intervention, and an angel went and released Peter from prison. So Peter, when he's writing the church under the power of the Holy Spirit, says this in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And Jesus taught us to pray, not only holy is your name, not only may your will be done on earth as in heaven, but pray this way: lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. See, Jesus knew wherever God was working, Satan is lurking. You got to make sure that you have command and control. Mother Teresa said prayer is putting oneself in God's hands at his disposition and listening to his voice in the depth of our hearts. Beth Moore says there are parts of our calling, works of the Holy Spirit, and defeats of the darkness that will come no other way than through furious, fervent, faith-filled, unceasing prayer. And in the Message paraphrase, it says, in the same way, after putting on the armor of God, prayer is essential for this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up, that no one be left behind or drops out. You've heard this. If you've been in the church any period of time, you've heard this. There is power in prayer. And it's an understatement. There is power in prayer. There's power in individual prayer. But there is increased power in corporate prayer. If you're interested in wanting to know how can I be part of a prayer team, you can come on Wednesday nights down at the Life Connection Center. There is a group of people that meet on a regular basis consistently, praying for our church, praying for the ministries, praying for specific needs, and you can be a part of that. They meet Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. If you're interested in being part of the prayer chain when specific emergency needs come up, sign up on your connection card. We'll make sure someone gets a part of that. But listen, you don't have to wait for the organized structure. Some of you could get together and you could say, we want to pray specifically for our Sunday school. We want to pray specifically for our Sunday school teachers, or we want to pray for Route 56, or we want to pray for CR. And two or three gather together. Where two or three come together, that's where the presence of the Lord comes with an increased power, each one building each other's faith. Don't wait until we announce it in the bulletin or make some kind of announcement. Any volunteers want to come, start praying. As a result, that we believe that God is going to cause this church to advance even further against the powers of darkness. Let's go on. once you establish command and control, you also know that if you're going to be on the front edge of a leading edge of going against the powers of darkness, you establish a base of operations, and you do that through the local church. God has put you with not just with the church of all God's people, every tribe, every nation. There is that part of that where we're part of the big church. But it's very clear that God wants you to be actively involved. And I refer you to last week's verses, last week's message to talk about that. We're not going to go over that. But a base of operations is an area or facility from which a military force begins its offensive operations, or to which it falls back in case of reverse, and a place in which supplies are facilitated and organized. And as you read the Word of God, you see that there is an organizational structure that God has put in place with gifting, with His Spirit, to help the church advance. In fact, the reason why we're reading Philippians chapter 1 in our Bibles is because Timothy and Paul wrote to the local bodies of believers in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, both of us committed servants of Christ Jesus, write this letter to all the followers of Jesus in Philippi, pastors and ministers included. You did know that at this time there weren't Methodists and Baptists and Wesleyans and Nazarenes and all that. They were just believers. He said, so when he's writing to them, he's writing to all the believers that were there and involved in the local church ministry. The local church is the staging place of the ministry of God through the Holy Spirit. The place where you'll become more and more like Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says that as you submit yourself to the local body of believers, you'll become more and more like Christ. You'll learn what it means to speak the truth in love, and you'll grow up in Him in all aspects. And the body of Christ will continue to grow. Notice this, as each part does its work. If you love God, you love the church. The church is the launching pad of all evangelism and missions. In Acts chapter 13, we have the launching of the Apostle Paul as a missionary. And do you know why that took place? It's because Paul was involved in the local church at Antioch along with Barnabas. And they were there several years, and all of a sudden, because as they were involved in that local body of believers, the Holy Spirit clearly came to them, command and control, set apart from me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I have called them to. Now, God's going to do His thing the way that He does it, but listen, we could do it this way. If Paul and Barnabas had not been involved in the local church, a lot of the New Testament wouldn't be written the way it was. A lot of that wouldn't happen through Paul and Barnabas' ministry. It's the place where God has determined for His glory to be revealed. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21 says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We've talked quite a bit about the church last week and some this week, but listen, it is to be that safe, that secure place, that base of operations where you can go and get your supply, get your needs, get more information in your communication, and it is the base camp, if you will, of all that takes place. Let's go on. If we're going to prepare to advance, we also need to cultivate and protect camaraderie with fellow believers. To have that brotherhood, that sisterhood mentality, where we would actually rely upon each other for our very lives. To say, I'm not getting out of here. What, no one is going to be left behind. That's the kind of commitment, again, that Paul says, I'm writing you to thank you for the partnership. Some versions say the fellowship of the Scripture. We saw that word koinonia last week means to be as committed to each other as we are to Christ Himself. He tells us here in verse 27, above all, you must live as citizens, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. I like the way the New International Version puts it. It says, whatever happens. That covers a lot of stuff, doesn't it? I mean, I kind of want us to get some bumper stickers and put it and say, whatever happens, Have people asking us about it and says, whatever happens, I've just determined, I made a commitment that I'm going to live a life worthy of the calling that I have in Christ Jesus. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I'll know that you are, notice that together, standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Verse 30, we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and now I know that I'm still in the midst of it. One of the things that soldiers do, they train together, they prepare together, they live together, they play together, they spend time together. There is a togetherness that builds the cohesiveness of that unit. And we saw that it was very similar in the early church in Acts chapter 2 last week, where they were regularly spending time together day after day after day. Ephesians 4 tells us this. Paul says, I was a prisoner of serving the Lord. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. There's that phrase again. I live a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together through the bond of peace. God has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. God has given you a special gift. One thing we know about our God is he is not stingy. And he wasn't stingy when he gifted you. And he wants you to be generous like he is generous with what he has poured into your life. Your gifts, your passions, your abilities, working through your personality, through your experiences, God wants to work through those in a generous way to others. Verse 11 says, now there are gifts that Christ gave to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, which is the body of Christ. This will continue until we all gain a unity of faith, knowing of God's Son, the knowledge of God's Son, and will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, his church. He makes the whole body fit together as each part, notice this, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, and the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. When you are involved in a military operation, you better know that the person next to you is taking care of their responsibilities. And here's the thing that we know not only about the church, but we know about the military, we know about nature. Listen, it takes more soldiers than it does commanders. It takes more worker bees than it does the queen bee. It takes a lot of people to build the church. It takes a lot of people that are responsive to the gifts and the graces that God has given it. And as each part does its work, we grow more and more like Christ. We protect and cultivate that camaraderie with other fellow believers. And lastly here, we define the mission objectives. Here was Paul's mission objective. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's why he could say, whatever happens to me, whatever happens, I want to live for Christ. And if I die, I believe Jesus has prepared a place for me. What's your mission statement for your life? Here's what I know. Every one of us live for something. Some people live for the weekends. Paul said, that's trivial to me. I'm going to live for Christ. You know, Joan of Arc, in her parting words, said this when she gave her life at age 17, burned at the stake. Here's where her reported words. She goes, every man gives his life for what he believes in. And every woman gives her life for what she believes in. Some people believe in little or nothing, and yet they give their life to that little or nothing. One life is all we have. We live it, and it's gone. But to die without belief is worse than death. Even the death of someone dying young. Whatever you are alive to is what your life consists of. See, life consists of whatever you are alive to. For Paul was the glory of God through the advancement of the gospel. You're spending your life today. You're spending each breath for something. Know what it is. Make it something greater than yourself. And once we know our mission objectives, it helps us do at least three things. There's more than these, but at least three things. It helps us to pick your battles. You know, not every battle that you encounter, not every skirmish is something that you ought to be involved in. Not every battle needs to be fought. You determine your rules of engagement based upon your mission's objectives. Not every skirmish is worth expending your energy, nor is it worth your attention and your resources. Paul knew this, and he didn't get distracted. In fact, he kind of lets us in on a little personal side of his life here in Philippians 1, 15 to 16. He says, it's true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm here to defend the gospel. The former preach it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing, some versions say thinking, some say intending, that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now here's what Paul's telling us. There's some people that are saying they're followers of Christ, and they're trying to add insult to injury in my life and cause me trouble while I'm in chains. So how's Paul going to handle it? Well, here's what Paul said. I'm not going to take the bait. They suppose that they can stir up trouble for me, but you know what? I don't live for their approval. I live for the approval of God, and for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, I'm not even going to get involved in that battle. Listen, in the church, you will have people say unkind things about you. Hello? You will have some untruths going about. You know, I kind of sometimes just like to use humor. I don't know if you ever knew that about me and stuff. It says, you know, when things are said about me untrue, I said, well, man, I'm glad they really didn't get the things that were wrong with me because I got a lot of wrong with me, okay? You know, I want to keep my focus. My mission is to live for Christ. And when you know the mission objective, you will pick your battles. Secondly, you'll keep your focus. He says, what does it matter? When I see everything that's going on and they're trying to cause me, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Here's when you know that God is working in your life. You will see increased prayer happening in your life. And you will see a heart growing in thankfulness. You will leave church thanking God for what he did to the ministry of his people, not picking on that one thing you didn't like about the service. Prayer and thankfulness, it'll keep your focus, and it will help you gauge success. Your mission objectives help you determine whether you're really successful in what you're doing. And here's what he said. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So how did my chains advance the gospel? Well, you know what? I was chained to the Praetorian Guard who worked in Caesar's household. And so for 6-hour shifts, I had a guard right next to me. Now you talk about a captive audience. They were thinking that they were going to silence the word of God. But instead, Paul got the ear of those Roman soldiers. And you know what those Roman soldiers did? When they heard it, they went back and they shared it in the palace. And we know that faith began to take in Caesar's household because Philippians 4:22, as Paul's last phrase, he says, grace and peace to you. May grace of the Lord be with your spirit. Verse 22 says, all of those in Caesar's household greet you. See, the advance of the gospel happened through chains. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I'm suffering and I've been chained like a criminal, but the word of God cannot be chained. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says in Acts 20:25, I don't place any value on my life. I want to finish the race I'm running. I want to carry out the mission I received from the Lord Jesus, the mission of testifying to him the good news of God's kindness. Acts 20:25. And lastly here, keep the peace. If we're going to advance, we need to keep the peace. It tells us in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. You know what worry and anxiety and your cares are? Those are opportunities for Satan to lurk around you, to get you fearful and to get you discouraged. Wherever God's ready to work, Satan will lurk. He says, if you tell God what you need and trust in him and pray about everything, the peace of God will settle in your heart. In fact, his peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Paul could tell the church this because he lived it. In Philippians 1, it says, even though people meant to do me harm, I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now he tells them in Philippians 4 to do the same thing. Here's one of the things we know about warfare. If you want peace, you got to prepare for war. If you want peace, you got to prepare for war. Many military missions are peacekeeping adventures. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to be the children of God. Ephesians 4, 3 says, you're joined together with peace through the Spirit. So make every effort to continue this way. And I love Philippians 15, 13, the last verse in your notes there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare to advance. Let's advance by doing the things that Paul told us to advance. And tend to the wounded. Hold our own position. Each person doing their own part and knowing their identity in Christ. Calling in reinforcements. Being actively engaged in the local body. And then let's take the hope of the world to North Central Kansas and beyond. Now we have some guests here today and we are glad that you are here today. Give me just about 3 more minutes to tell you something else.